Well, we're starting a new series today, and if you were in Connect Group, you got the first little part of it. As we walk through the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about something that no one loves to talk about, and that's money. We're going to talk about the importance of giving God our everything, and not just our time on Sunday mornings, and not just throwing a couple of bucks in the plate as a tip to God, but really worshiping God with all that we have. And so what we're going to do is we're going to walk through these next 5 weeks in Connect Group, in our worship service, and then we have family devotionals for each of the next 5 weeks. They're right here on the stage, and you can grab one afterwards. And it's just 1 day a week is all we're looking at for that. You can split it up if you would like to. But just to drive home what we're going to be talking about together in our Connect Group time and in our worship service time. And so I'm looking forward to this. And I think it's so appropriate that we are walking into this series right after we gave the most that we've ever given to foreign missions in our Lottie Moon offering last month. We beat our goal by $635.44. And that was a big goal. We set a really big goal. And in fact, when we set the goal, I was kind of like, I don't know about that one. I mean, we prayed about it a little bit and we talked about it. And I thought, man, that's a lot of money. We set a goal of $8,500 and we gave over $9,000. And that is awesome. And so we're going to be talking about this. So if you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to look at these verses. We're going to walk through them this morning and talk about a few things as we talk about generosity, as we talk about being generously blessed. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning? We'll look at the first 8 verses. Now, concerning the ministry to the saints, it is unnecessary for me to write to you. For I know your eagerness, and I boast about you to the Macedonians. Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you in this matter would not prove empty, and so that you would be ready, just as I said. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, would be put to shame in that situation. Therefore, I considered it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance the generous gift you promised, so that it will be ready as a gift and not as an extortion. The point is this: the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. Father, I pray in these next few moments that you would speak to our hearts, help us to understand and apply your word, and may we leave here changed for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, excuse me, this passage here, Paul is talking to this church in Corinth. By the way, if you spend time reading 1 and 2 Corinthians, you realize that the church in Corinth was a really really bad church. I mean, they had some good things going on, and they had obviously the gospel, and they were saved, many of them, but they weren't living like it. And so a lot of times when Paul's talking to them, he's just kind of taking this big old Louisville Slugger baseball bat and just smacking them with it because they're walking in a different direction. But in this area, they had decided they were going to give a generous gift. They were going to bless someone else, that God had blessed them, and so they saw a need in other areas, and they were going to give this gift, but he wanted to make sure that their pledge would be fulfilled. He said, I'm sending the brothers on because if anyone shows up, I don't want you to be embarrassed. I want you to be ready, and that they were spiritually prepared for this act of worship. And so that's kind of the context of what Paul is talking about here in these first few verses. Two statements we want to make here. First of all, our purpose statement for this morning. Generosity comes from God, connects us to God, and to His blessings. God is a generous God. You know how we know that? This one word that is so important: grace. Because of the grace of God that He has freely given to every single one of us, we can recognize that He is a generous God. And so when we are generous people, we are being connected to him in the same way that he has given everything to us. Here's our main point. True generosity connects us with a God who is joyfully generous toward his children. I'm so grateful that God is a generous God. I'm so grateful that he wasn't stingy with his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness and his love. Because if he was, I'm pretty certain he would have skipped right over me. And so I'm grateful that he is a generous God. And so when we are generous, we are connected with him. Money is an important topic in the Word of God. It shows up all over the place. It is such an important topic that it is the main subject of nearly half of the parables that Jesus told. In addition, one in every seven verses of the New Testament deals with money. The Bible gives 500 verses on prayer, fewer than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money. In Bible school, one of the things that we learn is if something's in the Bible, it's important. If something's repeated in the Bible, it's really important. When something's repeated 2,000 times in the Bible, I'd say it's really, really important. 15% of everything that Jesus ever taught was on the topic of money and possessions, more than his teachings on heaven and hell combined. That's crazy. A lot of times we think about when we look at the parables and we see these earthly stories with a heavenly meaning, and we go through there and we see about how it talks about loving our neighbors and loving God and being in God's kingdom and all of those different things, and we think that it's all focused on eternal life, and there is that aspect, but he is talking to us mainly in these parables about money, about our possessions. You know why that is? Because a lot of times, instead of us possessing our possessions, they possess us. We get more concerned with what we have and then having to use those, and so then we miss out on what God wants us to do. Now listen, there is nothing at all wrong with having things. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. There's nothing wrong with having a boat or another house or cars or any of those. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. What becomes wrong is when those become our God. Our series is called In Blank We Trust. And that tagline right there, put your money where your God is. You know what God wants from every single one of us? He doesn't care about your bank account. He doesn't care about your 401k. He doesn't care about your car, your house, your boat, camper. He doesn't care about any of that. You know what he wants? He wants your heart. Because when he has your heart, all those other things, it doesn't matter. Because when we have completely and fully given ourselves to God, all of those things we can use as tools to further his kingdom. I heard someone say one time, man, I wish that every Christian was a missionary. I said, man, that wouldn't work. Well, why wouldn't it work? Because who would send them? Who would pray for them? Who would give so that they can go and minister in another land? We can't all be missionaries, but we can all be involved in missions. We can't all be pastors, but we can all be involved in ministry. We can't all be deacons. We can't all be connect group teachers, but we can all do something. God wants our heart. So we want to look at three things this morning as we walk through this passage. Number one, giving and receiving go hand in hand. Giving and receiving go hand in hand. Look at verse 6. It says, the point is this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. We call this the doctrine of sowing and reaping. There's a couple things at play here. And number one is, what you sow, you will reap. Now, I did not grow up on a farm, but I grew up in Pennsylvania, and I had a number of friends who lived on farms. And sometimes we'd go out there, and we did all sorts of stuff on the farm that probably shouldn't ever tell anyone, especially my children, because that would get us into trouble. Things exploding and stuff like that. Don't worry about that, okay? But here's what I found out when we went out, and a couple of my friends, they owned dairy farms, and so they had corn that they would grow and some different things like that. And here's what I found out. They would plant corn, and you know what would grow? Corn. Isn't that crazy? That is like mind-blowing. One time, when we lived in Florida, we had a garden box. And we decided we were going to have this garden box. And for 1 year, we had a great garden. And we planted some things. We planted some tomatoes. We planted cucumbers. We had, like, cucumbers for years. I mean, we were giving cucumbers away like crazy. They took over the place. We grew some other things. And here's the amazing thing. Whatever we planted is what grew. But then also, however much we planted is how much grew. See, what it says here is how generous we are in giving is how generous we are in receiving. Now, we need to be very careful because we need to understand something very, very, very important. We are not saying, the Bible is not saying that if you give X number of dollars, God is going to give you X number of dollars. It doesn't work that way. Will we receive blessings? Absolutely. But the majority of those blessings are going to be spiritual blessings. Some of those blessings you won't even see until you get to heaven. Now, I know some people are like, well, then why would I do anything if I'm not going to get anything back until I get to heaven? Well, think of it as long-term investment. What did Jesus say? Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt and with thieves don't break in and steal. You see, what we're doing by investing in kingdom growth here on earth is that we're putting it away for later. You might end up, I don't know, you could possibly go broke by giving enough if you do it. But if you're doing it for the right reasons, are you really going broke? Maybe here, but not long term. Giving and receiving go hand in hand. We can only give what we had already received. We can only give what we've already received. You know what that means? We give not out of compulsion, not because, well, you know, the pastor's going to come around and check what I've put in the offering plate or check my online giving. By the way, I want to state this very clearly. I've said this a number of times. I have no idea what anyone in this church gives except for my family. That's it. And I don't care. I don't care to know. If you tell me, great, that's wonderful, but don't tell me, I don't care. All right? You give as God has directed you. We're going to give as God has directed. I don't spend any time hanging out with the money or anything like that. That's not my deal, all right? But as we give, what we're giving, we can only give because we've received God's grace. We give because of the heart change. Because at some point in our life, Jesus Christ stepped in the way of me going to hell. And I came to Jesus and I turned around and I repented. And there's a new direction in my life. There's a new passion in my life. There's a new love in my life. That's why we give. We don't give because we have to, but we can only give what we've already received. I like to think of it like this. How many of you ever heard of something called a sponge? You know what a sponge is? All right, many of you probably have them somewhere around your house. You use them to wipe things off. And what you can do with a sponge is you can grow some really nasty, gross stuff on there, right? You can put that sponge maybe in a little bowl or something, put a little bit of water in there, and it just kind of soaks it up. And just keep putting a little bit of water in there, and it soaks it up, and it's going to start growing stuff, and it gets all nasty. And at some point, you're going to have to throw it away, right? But there's also this thing called a hose. You know what a hose is? A hose is a conduit between the water source and where you need to put the water. A sponge just kind of soaks things up. I mean, it has its uses, but it soaks things up. When we're talking about giving, we need to be a hose because what we can be through giving is we can be the conduit between God and the world around us. I think a lot of times what we tend to do in church world is we tend to be a sponge. My pastor always said this, that if you're a sponge, you know what you do is you sit and you soak and you sour. I think we've all probably known church members who sit and soak and sour, and that's not who God's called us to be. God's called us to be a conduit, not just financially, but of his love and his mercy and his grace. That we're saying, hey, listen, what I've already received, I want you to experience as well. God's intent as he opens his faucet of blessing is for that blessing to flow through us rather than to stop with us. We talk about this all the time when it comes to sharing the gospel, is that the gospel is not supposed to end with me. It just starts with me. As it comes to me, I turn around and I have to look and see, who can I share this with? That's how it is in every aspect of our life, that we're to be a conduit between God and the world around us. We do that through opening our mouth and sharing the gospel. We do that by doing and serving others. We do that by giving. We do that in every aspect of our lives, that we can be a conduit between God and the world around us. The gospel is not meant to stop with us, but rather to flow through us, changing us, and leading us to share it with others also. This happens in so many ways. The most important way that this happens, church, is by us opening our mouths and speaking the truth of the gospel to others. That is incredibly important. But it happens in other ways too. It happens in the way that we serve here inside this building. Right now we have people over here in this wing with our children. They're serving. They're not in this room because they are busy taking care of our children and teaching our children and helping them to understand who Jesus really is. Every Wednesday night, we have people that teach Bible study classes. We have people that teach our children, people that teach our students. That is a way that we become a conduit. So it's important what happens inside this building, but also what happens outside of this building. What happens in your neighborhood, in your house, in your workplace. What happens as we go around the world on mission? That we are a conduit, not a sponge. So number one, giving and receiving go hand in hand. Number two, giving takes growing. Giving takes growing. Look at verse 7. It says, each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I've known people who have said, well, I'm not happy about giving, so I'm just not going to give. That's not what this verse is saying. You know what this verse is saying? Hey, listen, this is part of our spiritual growth. This is part of the journey that we're on as believers to take that next step in faith. Because by nature, you know what we all are? We're all stingy and selfish. I did not realize how selfish I was until I got married. Up until I got married, I had my room, I had my bed, I had my dresser, I had my closet, I had my stuff, my area. Even when I went to college, it was still like my area. Hey, like don't get in my stuff. I'm gonna, you know, we'll kind of go at it if my roommates would get my stuff or anything like that. Or you have my stuff. And then I got married, and here's what I learned: I didn't have anything anymore. I don't own anything. We have a place to live, and we have things and all that, but I don't have anything. And I remember those first few months of marriage and realizing, like, I didn't have my own space anymore. Like, this was kind of an us deal. Like, we were walking through this together. I didn't realize how selfish I really was. Listen, by nature, we are selfish and stingy people. By nature, we don't want to part with anything that we have. You know why? Because I earned it. Right? It was my job. I'm the one who had the skill to do those tasks or do that job. No, that's actually wrong. God gave you the ability to do that. Everything that we have, we don't actually have. God has it. You know what we are? We are not owners. We are managers. We're stewards. We are just taking what God has entrusted us with, whether it's a lot or whether it's a little. And we're just supposed to be faithful with what He's given to us. And so when we are giving, what we have to remember is, hey, you know what? When I'm giving back to God right here, I'm not actually giving away. I'm just returning it to Him. I'm just taking what He's already given to me, and I'm just giving Him a portion back. And I'm gonna let Him have that. Being a regular, generous tither and giver is a part of spiritual growth. I said this already. God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart and He wants your life. It's amazing to me in church world that one of the biggest struggles that we have as individuals and as churches is in the area of stewardship, is in the area of money. Many of us, we would be the first one to jump in, to serve, to do something, to teach a class, to show up and sweep somewhere or unplug a toilet or anything like that. But hey, we're gonna give. Nope, not me. I'm not going to do that because this is mine. Or maybe the offering plate comes by and we throw a couple bucks in as a tip to God. Yeah, the worship was okay this morning. I'll give him a fiver. That'll be all right. That's not what God wants at all in our lives. This is part of our spiritual growth. When we have fully given God our heart and our life, giving of our money comes naturally. Can I be honest with you for a second? I have never once regretted giving. I've never once regretted tithing. There's never been a point in time in my life where I'm like, man, I wish I hadn't given that much. Man, I wish I hadn't thrown that in the offering plate or done that online. I wish I hadn't done that. There have been times where I was like, man, I wish I'd done more. I really, you know what, it's time for us to get a little bit more. I just wish we had done a little bit more. But I've never regretted giving. Did you know that giving generously is actually the opposite of the American dream? What's the American dream? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know what that's all about? Me. Number one. I got to take care of myself. But do you know why giving generously is the opposite of the American dream? It's because the gospel is the opposite of the American dream. The gospel is all about, or the American dream is all about me. The gospel is all about Jesus. Now, we benefit from the gospel, don't we? Tremendously. We have our sins forgiven. We have relationship with God. We have eternity in heaven. That's a pretty big benefit. But the gospel is not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. And everything in Scripture actually flies in the face of what we learn in our country. It's actually the opposite of everything that we see of the pursuit of life and liberty and happiness. It's the opposite of that. And so as we walk through this growing aspect of our spiritual lives, there's a couple of things we need to learn. Number one, we need to learn to give with our hearts. Give with our hearts. Look in Exodus chapter 25 and again in Exodus chapter 35. It says this: the Lord spoke to Moses, tell the Israelites to take an offering for me. You are to take up my offering from everyone who is willing to give. Take up an offering among you for the Lord. Let everyone whose heart is willing bring this as the Lord's offering: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, fine linen and goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and fine leather, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx with gemstones to mount on the ephod and the breastplate. By the way, as a side note here, the majority of things in this list, please don't throw those in the offering plate. We don't really have any use for them today, okay? I just want to put that out there in case you're like, oh, I got some goat hair I'd like to get. We don't, all right, we don't really need that. Verse 21, everyone whose heart was moved and whose spirit prompted him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of the meeting, for all its services, and for the holy garments. We need to learn to give with our hearts. I love what it says there, is that take an offering from everyone who is willing, whose heart and spirit were willing. As we give, as we walk through this process of spiritual growth in the area of generosity, in the area of tithing, it should come from our hearts that I'm willing to do this. That I'm saying, hey, listen, I might not give anything right now, I'm going to do something. Or maybe I'm doing something, I'm going to tithe. Or maybe I'm tithing, I'm going to give a little bit more. Whatever it is, that I'm willing to do it because I want to grow in my relationship with Jesus. And if you're a believer in here today, the desire of our hearts should be spiritual growth. We should desire every day to grow closer in our walk with Jesus. And that means in our lives that we have to renounce sin. We walk away from the old man and we walk towards what God is calling us to do in all areas of our life. We need to be willing. Number two is that we need to learn to give as part of our faith journey. If you look in Genesis chapter 4, you say, how is this about giving? Just wait, I'll show you. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, the man was intimate with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, I have had a male child with the Lord's help. She also gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel became a shepherd of flocks, but Cain worked the ground. In the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Cain was furious, and he looked despondent. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you furious, and why do you look despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Here's a couple things that we see as we talk about this faith journey and giving. Number one, giving has always been a part of personal relationship with God. This takes place previous to the law of Moses. This is one of the first things recorded in human history from Scripture. And we see that part of what they were doing as they were walking with the Lord was they felt compelled to bring something in an offering, to bring something to God. They were giving something to God. But we also learn that there's a right way and a wrong way to give. Now, I'm not talking about, hey, don't bring in any goat hair. But rather with the intent of our heart. What is the intent of our heart? Is it, I'm doing this because I love God, or I'm doing this because someone's going to check my giving record? Again, we don't do that, just for the record. But then we also see that God gives us guidance on generosity. We mentioned already there's 2,000 verses in Scripture on money. It's something that God wants us to be very aware of and wants us to know how to walk through this. Both Cain and Abel knew what to do, but we also see that God gives us grace. God was not rejecting Cain. He was rejecting his offering. God offered grace and a do-over, but Cain did not accept that grace offer. He says, if you do what is right, won't you be accepted? He's given him an opportunity to do what was right. Now, I'm not suggesting that if you give in a wrong way that you're going to go and murder somebody. I certainly hope that's not the case. But what we see here is that when we do not follow God's guidelines for life, I'm not just talking about generosity. When we don't follow God's guidelines for life, we always end up going somewhere we never expected, doing something we never expected, and cost us what we never anticipated. That's sin. That's sin. Number three, giving is the path of blessing. Giving is the path of blessing. Look back in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. The first thing we see here is that God is a giving God. He is a giving God. It says God is able to make every grace overflow to you. Now, two things about that. Number one, does that say that he is absolutely going to make every grace overflow to you? No, he is able. That means he has the ability to do it. As he chooses to bless, he will. You say, well, that's not fair because I want him to bless me. Great, I want him to bless me too. But you know what I'd rather have than my bank account being blessed? I'd rather have his grace on my life. I'd rather have his favor on my life because I'm doing what is right. And so we see that. But also, it says that it makes every grace overflow to you. He does not say he's going to make our bank account overflow. You know what burns me up when I turn on TV sometimes? And I see these preachers out there, preachers, air quotes, and they say, if you send in your gift of only $273 a month, for the next 14 months, God is going to make you rich beyond your wildest dream. No, he's not. That is a lie from the pit of hell. All the guy's trying to do is build his bank account up, get his mansion, get his private jet. And I'm not saying any of these things are wrong, but the way that they're doing that is wrong. I also love the ones that say, if you just come up and place your hand on the screen right here where my hand is, God will heal you of everything. Maybe, but not because you're touching a TV. That's not how this works. God is a giving God. He is able. But God also wants us to have all you need. Look what it says there. So that in every way, always have everything that you need. Now, here's the problem. Most of the time, what we think we need and what God knows that we need are two different things. What we think we need is, well, we've got to have fast Wi-Fi, right? We've got to have good heating and air conditioning. We've got to have leather seats in our car because we don't want cloth. That would just be ridiculous, right? And we go through all these things that we say, I need this, I need this, I need this. And he's like, nah, you don't need that at all. In fact, Jesus spoke about this in his Sermon on the Mount. He says, therefore, Matthew 6, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, O you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We could spend a lot of time just in this passage right here and walk through this. But here's the bottom line. He's not saying, hey, listen, just forget about everything and go do whatever you want, and whatever happens, happens. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying don't provide for your family. In fact, if we go to Proverbs 31 and we talk about that virtuous woman, that capable wife that God so eloquently describes there, one of the things it talks about is that she works to make sure that everyone in the family has clothes, that they're warm, that there's food, and all those things. So God cares about what we do, wants us to work hard and be able to have what we need. But he's saying is don't worry about those things. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing is seeking after relationship with Jesus. When we seek after relationship with Jesus, he takes care of all those other things, and we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to worry about it at all. And so God wants us to have what we need, and I submit to you this morning that what we need is Jesus. What we need is more Jesus. What we need is more deeper, intimate relationship with Jesus. What we need is more time in his word. What we need is more time praying and meditating on his word. That's what we need. And when we seek after that, God takes care of all those other things. We don't have to worry about it. But God also wants to give so that you will give even more. Look at the end of that verse there. It says that you may excel in every good work. You know what it says? He wants to bless us so we can bless others. The reason that God enables us to walk in grace is not so that we can hoard it, but so that we can freely give it away to others. Because it was freely given to us. And so we can turn around, and whether those are material blessings, whether those bank account blessings, or whether those are spiritual blessings, that we can turn around and take those and bless others with them as well. I want to introduce you to five types of biblical givers that we're going to talk about through the remaining time of this series. The five types of biblical givers are this. Number one, the beginning giver. I'm beginning my giving journey. The beginning giver is the model is Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? He stole from everybody. I mean, he probably stole from his own mom. I don't know. It doesn't say that in the scripture, but that's the kind of guy that he was. And then he had an encounter with Jesus. What did he do? He turned around. He's like, I'm just going to give money. I'm just giving it all back. He didn't really have a plan. He was just like, I'm just giving back. I'm just giving because I stole. And that's the beginning giver. Then number two is the consistent giver. I am giving at least once a month. The biblical model here is Cornelius. If you go to the book of Acts, you see this man Cornelius, who was not a Jew. It said that he was someone that gave. In fact, he built a synagogue. That was his lifestyle, that he was trying to figure this whole thing out, that he heard about the one true God, and he wanted to believe in him, and began to kind of walk that journey. And so he was doing some things for the Jews here and there, and being generous to them, and he was giving at least once a month. The number three is the tithing giver. I'm giving my first fruits, that's 10% of my income, to the Lord. The biblical model is Abraham. Remember Abraham, after he went out to war and he comes back with all the spoils, and he meets Melchizedek? Melchizedek being a type of Christ, a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. He was the priest there, the high priest. And what did he do? He took 10% of everything that he had just gotten and gave that as an offering to the Lord. The biblical, the tithing giver here is Abraham. Then number four is the expanding giver. I'm giving beyond my tithe to the vision of my church and needs I encounter. The biblical model here is the Good Samaritan. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Dude walks down from Jerusalem to Jericho, gets beat up. All the religious people come by, see him, say, nah, I'm good, pass on the other side. Here comes the Samaritan who, they didn't even like each other, right? Jews and Samaritans didn't like each other. He sees the need. He goes over, picks him up, takes him to an inn, takes care of his needs, gives money, and says, hey, by the way, you take care of it. Anything else happens, I'll pay it when I come back. That's seeing the need and going beyond. And then number five is the extravagant giver. I'm living a radically generous life with all my resources. The biblical model here is Barnabas. Remember Barnabas, early church, book of Acts? All the church was together. They were kind of figuring this whole thing of grace out. And Jesus had gone back into heaven. And so they're sharing the gospel. People are getting saved like crazy. And it says they all had everything in common. And Barnabas goes out and says, hey, man, I got this extra field here. And I don't know what to do with it. So I'm just going to sell it. I'm going to bring all the money that I have with that. And I'm giving it so that we can reach more with the gospel. That's awesome. I remember one time we were in our church in Florida, and we're getting ready to have staff meeting. We're waiting for our administrator to show up, and we're waiting for him, and wondering what's taking so long. He finally walks in, and he sits down. He has this weird look on his face. And he says, I just had something happen I've never had happen before. And we're like, okay, well, what's going on? He said, right now, I have 12 bars of silver underneath my desk. And I was like, excuse me, I need to go real quick. No, I didn't do that, all right? But here's what happened, is that somebody was saying we were investing in silver and we were putting this aside for a rainy day, and God just spoke to us and said, you don't need that, you just need to trust me. And they brought in 12 bars of silver. I don't know if you've ever seen 12 bars of silver before. It was awesome. It was kind of mesmerizing in a little bit of a way. That's Barnabas. That's that giver, that extravagant giver, that one that's saying, I just need to give because I've been so blessed by what God has given to me that I can't help but give. And so our prayer is that we walk through this, that wherever we are in these five levels, that we will work and take steps to becoming into the next level of a giver. Not because we need to see our bank account grow. Not because we want to be the richest church around, but because God wants all of us, to give everything that we have because he gave everything to us. Do you know the gospel is actually a story of giving? John 3:16. For God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. You see, just as God has given to us, he wants us to give as well. As we're walking through this, if you're in our Connect group, one of the things that we're going to be talking about is a generosity prayer each week. A prayer that we can write down and we can take home. And this is not a magical formula prayer. This is not like some kind of, you know, mumbo-jumbo spell that if you say these words, it's going to magically make you a giver. It's just an opportunity for us to pray, God, make me more generous. Here's our generosity prayer for this week. I thank God who has blessed me in all ways, at all times, with more than I need. Lead me to live generously, share joyfully, and look expectantly toward my future. And as we walk through these family devotions, and I hope that you'll pick up one of these and take that, and you and your family will walk through that. And as we walk through that, here's the goal of our life. By the way, we're teaching this class in our Connect group time from preschool all the way up through everybody. We're all walking through the same thing together as we walk in this generosity, in this financial series. But our prayer is that we will each walk towards being more generous than we currently are. What are our takeaways this morning? We'll be finished. Number one, true generosity connects us with a God who is joyfully generous towards his children. True generosity connects us with a God who is joyfully generous towards his children. Number two, wealth does not determine generosity. Being generous does. You can be extremely wealthy and not be generous. And you can live far below the poverty line and be incredibly generous. That doesn't determine whether you're generous or not. It's just a matter of whether you're willing to be obedient in that. And number three, joyful generosity is a marker of spiritual growth and devotion to God. If you were to go back and look at those five types of givers that we see, those examples that we see in Scripture, where would you peg yourself? Listen, this is not write this down, sign your name, and submit it to me so we can check out where you are. This is a self-check for us to look and say, where do I fall on this list? As I look at what God has given to me in grace and in mercy and love and forgiveness and how he's blessed me financially or how he hasn't blessed me financially or wherever I'm at on that spectrum, how am I in response? It's funny, this morning, every Sunday morning, we meet with our deacons and we spend some time praying together, and we kind of made a joke this morning. I have a candy dish down in my office, and I've never refilled it. It's always got mints in there, but I've never put them in there. There's someone else that comes in and does that when I'm not around. And we were making a joke about the widow and her son that they were getting ready to die. They had enough flour and oil to make one more cake, and they were going to die. And the prophet Elisha came up and was like, "Hey, make me a cake first." And they're like, "No, I don't have enough." And he's like, "No, I promise you, just do this." And so they're like, "All right, well, I guess we're just going to starve to death." So they make him the cake. And guess what? Through the rest of that famine, they never went hungry. It just kind of kept replenishing and kept replenishing and kept coming back time and time again. And so we were kind of joking about that this morning, but I've been thinking about that, how that's not what God does with our bank account, but it's what he does with our grace account. That we can't give enough grace away to ever run dry on that. We can't ever get to the point where we're like, "Oh, you know what? I just hit my limit for how many people I can tell about Jesus. I've hit my limit for how much generosity I can share with others. I've just hit my limit." That never happens, because God is a giving God. And this is a marker in our spiritual growth, that we look and say, where am I in that list of giving? Our desire, as we walk through this, by the way, before I ever showed up here at Spring Valley, you know what I heard about Spring Valley? That this was a generous church, and I found that to be very true. But you know what our prayer is as we walk through this? That each of us individually, we would have a good and a true evaluation of where we're at in our spiritual journey in relation to giving, and that we would allow God to move in our hearts and lives like never before. I truly believe that 2018 is going to be an incredible year for our church. There are some things on the horizon, man, I'm excited about. I can't wait for some of these things to happen. I love each season that we're in, but I'm kind of looking forward to some things that we have planned in the future. And I really believe that God's just going to do some great big things here at Spring Valley. And the one thing that we want to do is we want to make sure that we all jump in and jump on board and do it together. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the conviction that it brings, the challenge that it gives us. Lord, we're so grateful for your grace and your mercy, for your love and your forgiveness. And we're grateful that you are not a stingy God, that you give freely of all that you have and all that you are to each one of us. Father, I pray that we as individuals, we as a church, that we would be able to be generous like you. That we would be men and women, we'd be teenagers, we'd be boys and girls who wouldn't be looking out for number one, but we'd be looking to see what can we do to get involved in the mission of God here and around the world. Lord, sitting in this room this morning, I know that we have all sorts of levels of giving in how we give. And Father, I pray that you would challenge us and convict us as we walk through this together, that we can do more, that we should do more, that we need to trust you, that we need to seek your righteousness first, and let you take care of all the details. God, help us to be obedient as we walk in generosity together. And Father, this morning, there might be someone here that does not have relationship with you. They've never understood the gospel, that Jesus loves them with this great, big, unimaginable love. And that you have freely given of your grace and your mercy and your love and your forgiveness to anyone who would believe. And so, Father, I pray this morning, if there is anyone like that, that they would come to you today, that they would put their faith and trust in you, that they would say yes to you today. And right now, without anyone looking around, can I just ask you, do you know Jesus? Have you come to a point in time in your life where you've said, "Yes, I believe"? If not, this morning there is a generous and loving God who's standing in front of you with grace and mercy and forgiveness and love. And the Bible tells us that if we believe, if we confess, God will forgive us and save us. And so you can just whisper a prayer to God. It doesn't have to be anything fancy, just something like this. Jesus, I believe. Thank you for dying to pay the penalty for my sins. Thank you for coming up out of the grave. Forgive me. Friend, if you just prayed something like that, the Bible says that you have new life. And in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing our final song of worship and of invitation. And I'll be standing right down here on your left, my right. And if that's you, you just prayed something like that this morning, would you just come down and talk to me about that? I'd love to share. I'd love to pray with you about that and encourage you in that. And maybe you're already a believer and you're struggling in this area of generosity, of tithing, of giving. Would you just take your hands off the control of your life this morning and give it over to God? Say, God, here it is. Here it is. I'm not in control any longer, but you are. Father, I pray that you would help us now to be obedient in this moment and in the days and the weeks and the months and the years to come for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.